Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray as your little children. We thank you, you are the God who can do the impossible. That you make a way where there is no way. You provide when there are no resources. You are the Almighty. May the earth tremble before you. And Lord, we thank you. This is the good news that we hear in the gospel. That you have made a way for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. A way even through sin and death into glory, into your kingdom. Please, Lord, as we hear your word preached, seize hold of us with your power. Speak to our hearts and transform us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Well, this morning, my hope is to give you an introduction to the gospel according to Mark. Kristen and I are about to head out on holiday for a few weeks. But the Lord willing, my hope when I return is in the evening services to preach through Mark. The most wonderful story of our Lord Jesus given to us in that gospel. And this morning, I just want to try to almost whet your appetite to come and listen and to come to those evening services, even if you don't normally attend. Not because of me, but just because this gospel is so wonderful. And I want you to hear what it's about. And why you should come and listen to it. Why am I so excited about Mark's gospel? Why should you come out again in an evening and listen? Well, because in particular, Mark's gospel is a gospel for Christian failures. It's a gospel for Christian failures. It's good news for anyone who thinks they've failed as a Christian. For anyone who feels they've messed up as a believer. That you've let the Lord down in some serious ways. It's a gospel for Christian failures. Now, of course, the gospel is in the biggest sense possible for all of us as we've failed as sinners. And none of us have lived the good life that we should as God commands. None of us have done what God wants. And the gospel is good news that God in mercy invites all of us to come back to him, to be reconciled and to begin again, because there is forgiveness for all of us in the Lord Jesus. But I'm saying something a little bit different. I'm saying that in Mark particularly, there is a message, an emphasis for Christians who've messed up, who've already begun to follow the Lord Jesus, but then have made a mess of the Christian life. Maybe those who were grown and brought up as Christians in the church and then wandered away and maybe denied Christ. There's good news for them. So for anyone who's finding the Christian life tough, who thinks they're not a very good Christian, Mark is particularly for you. Maybe you feel you failed at living the Christian life because you know that you've not really obeyed the Lord and lived a holy life the way that you should. Maybe there's just one particular sin where you've failed time and time again. It's just got such a powerful grip on you. Here you are again, sinned again. Maybe you feel like a failure as a Christian because you feel you've failed in some of your duties and responsibilities. You've not done a very good job as a Christian parent, raising the children And on the other hand, maybe you're not looking after your own parents. You feel like you've failed at it. Maybe you've not managed your money well for the glory of God or served and attended the church the way that you should. Maybe you feel like a failure as a Christian because you've not been a very good witness to others. Maybe someone at work or family, they were speaking badly about Christ and Christians, and you should have spoken up. But you were afraid, you felt unsure, and you said nothing. Or maybe when you're around non-Christians, you just feel, you get so easily carried along to act the way that they do. Bad language or drinking or bad jokes, and you just feel that pressure to act the same way. And then you come back to church and you feel so guilty. Well, in whatever way it is that you feel you're just not a very good Christian, there's something very special, very particular, this emphasis in Mark that is for you. God is not done with you. You may have failed the Lord Jesus, spectacularly so, but he still loves you. And he will help you. And he can restore you. He has grace for you. He is not turning away or giving up on you. And as I hope you'll begin to hear this morning, he can even redeem your biggest failures and sins. He can take this part of your life where everything's gone wrong and he can make it new and make it something that's a strength where you are going to glorify God in it. And he calls you once again. Come, follow me, pick up your cross. Why do I say Mark has this emphasis? That it's a gospel for Christian failures. Well, Mark itself is quite a straightforward gospel. It's the shortest of the gospels, and it kind of almost neatly falls into two halves. In the first half, it tells us about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, particularly around Galilee. And there's one question that it asks again and again. Who is Jesus? And he performs incredible, powerful, mighty miracles that only God can do. And he's revealed as God come to us, as our Savior, as the Redeemer. And as people encounter him, they say, who is this? And that kind of builds to a climax still halfway through in chapter 8. Peter, who's been at his side, Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. But then in the second half of the gospel, there's a different focus and there's a different question. What has Jesus done? What has he come to do? And it really narrows in on just the last week of his life and why Jesus goes to the cross. And what's the meaning of that? What is he doing there for us? And he's there on a mission to redeem us, dying in our place. And I could try to show you that there's this great emphasis on good news for Christians who've messed up and failed. Well, there's several ways we could do that this morning. We could look at the teaching that's in Mark. Mark doesn't record everything the Lord Jesus said, but he records something. There's a particular focus on the way of the cross and following him and being a disciple and what that means. And if you mess up as a disciple, how to begin again. Or we could perhaps even look at how Mark is very closely connected to the book of Isaiah. Mark leans heavily on what Isaiah says about the Lord Jesus, how he's a suffering servant come to be the king. But in fact, what I really want to do, what I think would be most helpful, is I want us to look at three of the most important people who are in the Gospel of Mark. And as we look at these three people, two of whom are Christian failures, you'll begin to see how this is one of the great themes of the book. So we're going to look at three people, two Christian failures, and then the one who doesn't fail. And there's the good news. There's one who doesn't fail. So let me introduce you to the first Christian failure. It is the Apostle Peter. You see, the Gospel of Mark is largely Peter's story. After telling us about the Lord Jesus himself, the most important character is Peter, and he's the one who appears the most frequently in the gospel's not just about the Lord Jesus. It's about this journey that Peter goes on as a disciple. Now, almost certainly, what you've got in Mark's gospel is Peter's eyewitness account of what he saw and heard from the Lord Jesus. And Mark has sat down and recorded it and written it down. What we've got is Peter's preaching. And Mark has written it down to be remembered. So you first meet him in chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. Right there at the very beginning. At the very beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we're told how he calls Peter and a few others. He was a fisherman in Galilee, but Jesus handpicks him to be his disciple. Isn't that a wonderful truth if you're a Christian? Did you know that you were handpicked by Jesus? Just like Peter. Wonderful truth of election, but he was a fisherman in Galilee. And then what you find, though, is that he kind of becomes a leader among the disciples. It's always his voice that you hear. And he's the first one, chapter 8, to confess his faith. There's the incident of the transfiguration and Peter is there. There's the healing of Jairus' daughter and Peter's always there in the thick of the action. He's kind of the Lord's right-hand man. He's in the inner circle and the witness to everything. So what do we learn about Peter as we meet him through the gospel? That quite frankly, he's rubbish at being a disciple. He's terrible at being a disciple. He keeps getting it wrong. Painfully so. He misunderstands Jesus. He contradicts Jesus. He abandons Jesus. At times, he's just all over the place. For example, in chapter 8, when Peter first confesses his faith, in verse 29, he says, "You are the Christ." Oh, what a wonderful climax of this first part of the Lord's ministry. Peter, you've got it. You've seen it. He's the Savior. He's the King. Oh, wonderful. But then 2 seconds later, verse 32, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. To rebuke him. The Christ. Hang on, Jesus. You can't be talking about a cross. You can't say you're going to die. Cut out all that talk. Don't you know that's going to depress everybody? And so you see, he hasn't understood Christ's mission at all. So he thinks he can even correct him. And Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan." And then if you look on into chapter 9, again, there's this glorious moment where the Lord Jesus is transfigured. Peter's up on a mountain with Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is transformed. His divine glory shines through. His face has light coming from it. His clothes are whiter than it could ever be washed. And Peter just blurts out, speaking before he thinks, "Let's put up some tents for Jesus, Moses and Elijah." As if they can build some new tabernacles. Or as if Moses and Elijah can be compared to Jesus. And so he gets this stunning moment of glory completely wrong. And so the voice comes from heaven to put him right. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Then he's at it again in chapter 10. Jesus has just been explaining that to follow him means you've got to be willing to give up everything. It might cost you money, job, family. There's a price. There's going to be suffering ahead. But then verse 28, Peter chirps in response. "See, we have left all and followed you." What a thing to say. Can you hear the resentment, the entitlement? What's he saying? He's saying, "Well, what about me, Jesus? I've done that. Where's my reward? What's in it for me?" And all the way through the gospel, when you meet the disciples, they're just getting it hopelessly wrong. Fighting about who's most important, who's going to have the biggest throne. And then, of course, the horrible end of this is in chapter 14, as you heard. Peter denies the Lord Jesus 3 times. So when the Lord is finally arrested and he's on trial for his life, Peter, to save his own skin 3 times and spread it over a long period of time. So he sat and thought about this. And just as Jesus predicted he would, he says, "I don't even know him." It's a shocking betrayal. It's a complete failure of his faith and of any loyalty to Jesus. Do you feel like you're not very good at being a Christian? Like you're a failure at being a Christian? You're in good company. You're with Peter. Isn't this the reality that often we are just limping along, not what we want to be as Christians? Sin is so strong. You see, in many ways, Peter is kind of the prototypical example of what Christians are like. When we read Mark's gospel, we find we can identify with Peter, can't we? How many times have you and I failed Christ? Misunderstood him? Grumbled about the cost? How many times have we denied him by sin or silence? We're just like Peter. But here's the beginning of the good news. That wasn't the end for Peter's story. If you turn with me to chapter 16, where Mark tells us about the resurrection. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. He's done it. He's saved us. He's paid the price and he's redeemed us and he's defeated death. And to magnify that as an announcement, he sends an angel to announce that good news to the women who are the first ones to the tomb. And listen to what this message is in verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Did you hear it? This word from an angel announcing the resurrection, and he says, by name, tell Peter. The Lord Jesus, at this moment of glory, he's thinking of Peter. He says, you tell Peter, all is forgiven. I'm calling him again. Come, follow me, Peter. Now, can you imagine how precious those two little words, tell Peter, how much that would have meant to Peter at that moment? As he sat stewing in his misery and in his guilt. And he must have thought, there's no second chance, there's no way back. And the Lord Jesus says, and make sure you tell Peter. He's still my disciple. I still love him. And then you find in the rest of that chapter, the Lord Jesus meeting the disciples and Peter. And again, sending them out as his messengers. And remember I said Mark is probably Peter's preaching? Can you imagine the power? This is why I think Mark's gospel ends abruptly the way it does. Can you imagine the power when Peter's up here preaching this gospel in Rome or Jerusalem and he could stand there and say, and that was me. That was me, such a sinner. And yet here I am today as an apostle. I'm a living example of the great mercy of Jesus for sinners. How he's forgiven even me and loves me and died for me. And has restored me and is using me. Can you feel the impact of that? That this failure, this faithless man, was restored to be the lead apostle. And then preaching boldly, unashamedly, even willing to be killed for the Lord Jesus. Are you beginning to see why I say this is a gospel for Christian failures? Because if we are like Peter in our failures, we're also like him in the Saviour that we have, who can redeem us. Do you think sometimes, you know, these apostles, that they were great conquering heroes? No, they messed up following the Lord Jesus just like we do. And Christ is full of mercy. And he can redeem even our failures. And what you're going to hear through Mark's gospel is that same call that comes to Peter. No matter when you've messed up, it says, come, follow me again. Tell you and you and tell you. The Lord says, come. What's your failure? Is it in your family? Is it sex and pornography? Is it money? God can redeem it. The key is we need to be humbled like Peter. To see our failures. And to weep and acknowledge it. But let me introduce you then to the second great Christian failure. To Mark himself, the writer of this gospel. You see, scattered across the New Testament, there are several references to Mark, which when you piece them together, they tell us a lot about him as a Christian. You don't have to turn to all these references, but you can if it would help. In the book of Acts, in chapter 12 and verse 12, we meet there a young Christian man named John Mark. And his family home seems to have been a headquarters for the early church. And when Peter was arrested, there's a prayer meeting being held there for Peter. And then you find at the end of that chapter, in verse 25, this young man, Mark, he's taken with Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. So you've got this picture of this bright, intelligent, promising young Christian man growing up in a Christian home, around the apostles, and chosen to go out with as a missionary. They must see there's something really good about him. But things, it seems, don't go well. A short while later, in chapter 15 and verse 37 of Acts, we see that there's some trouble. And Barnabas wants to bring Mark with him and Paul on another missionary journey. But it says Paul refused because Mark had previously abandoned them. And he refers back to what happened when they were in Pamphylia. Now, what had happened there is they'd met severe persecution and opposition. And Mark had turned back. Now, reading between the lines, it seems pretty clear that Mark's faith failed. He wobbled. He was afraid of the suffering. He was afraid of the cost. The mission work was too difficult, and so he'd gone home. And Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance, and Paul said, no, he's not trustworthy. So much so that even Barnabas and Paul are split up by this and go separate ways. But maybe there'd been a warning sign there all along that Mark's courage was lacking. You see, in Mark's gospel, there's this very curious little incident in chapter 14, verses 51 and 52. On the night when Jesus was arrested in the garden, we're told there in the scripture, a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth around his body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. That's a strange thing to record, isn't it? In this crucial moment of Jesus being arrested, who's this young man from Jerusalem who has snuck out in his pyjamas, that's the equivalent of the linen cloth, and then he runs away in fear when Jesus is arrested, and naked, that's emphasizing the shame of it, his disgrace in abandoning Jesus. Well, almost certainly, that's Mark writing about himself. That he too, like Peter in that important moment, has failed Jesus. And now he's ashamed of it. And so you see, here's someone who, because of fear, has let Christ down twice. But again, the good news is that's not the end of Mark's story. Because he too is redeemed. Because you have to then search through the rest of the letters of the New Testament. Because not only does Mark write this wonderful gospel, but he's restored and made a fearless, mighty man of God. You see, in the letter to the Colossians, written sometime later, Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. And in chapter 4 and verse 10, he mentions who is alongside him in prison. Who's with him there enduring the persecution? Who's bravely suffering for the gospel? It's John Mark. And so at some point, him and Paul have been reconciled, and Mark is now proving faithful. And then again, in the second letter to Timothy, when he's writing that letter, Paul knows he's about to die. He's about to be executed in Rome by the Emperor Nero. Who does he want by his side in that darkest hour? Who does he want to come and strengthen him and help him? He says there, tell Mark to come to me. He is useful, edifying, strengthening. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see the turnaround? Now when Paul's in his darkest hour, his moment of trial, he says, oh, bring Mark. Mark will know how to help me and strengthen me. And then there's another mention of Mark. This time at the end of the first letter of Peter. At the very end of that letter in chapter 5 verse 13. Peter says he's writing from the church in Babylon. And understand, 1 Peter, he's writing to suffering Christians who are being persecuted. And he's writing to encourage them, to say, hold on, keep going. Now, Babylon there is really code for Rome. Peter's speaking about the persecuting Roman powers, that they are the spiritual evil city of Babylon, opposed to God. And Peter's writing this letter shortly before he's martyred, before he's killed by Emperor Nero. In AD 64, Rome suffered a terrible fire, and the Emperor Nero, he blamed Christians, and there was a wave of terrible persecution where Christians were killed and tortured. And that's the background. Peter is in Rome. And he's ministering there in the midst of this. And he's standing firm in the midst of incredible pressure. Who's with him in the fire? Who's there in Rome? He says, I'm writing with Mark, my son. Who's there faithfully pastoring these persecuted Christians? It's Mark. So you can also understand as this is probably when Mark's gospel was written, the real pastoral need of why this gospel is given to us. Some of those Christians in that persecution, they'd have been afraid. Some of them would have been in hiding, running away from the persecution, just like Peter and Mark had done. And so this gospel is given by God saying, come on, Christ is calling you, be faithful. Even if you've failed, come on, come, carry your cross and be faithful. See, there's a lot in Mark's gospel about being afraid. Many different times we're told how scared the disciples were. They were afraid when Jesus calmed the storm. They were afraid when he's betrayed. Peter's afraid on the mountaintop. Peter denies him because he was afraid. Mark even tells us that on the morning of the resurrection, the women run away and they don't tell anyone because they were afraid. Now maybe you feel afraid as a Christian. You're afraid of the cost. You're afraid of what you might have to lose. You're afraid of what the future might be bringing. Afraid of what others might think of you. We are under pressure to deny Christ. You might be afraid of persecution or of carrying a cross if God calls you to suffer. Well, Mark's going to tell us how to have faith that overcomes that fear. And the faith is in who Jesus is and the power that's revealed in him. And faith in his faithfulness for us. And when we look at Christ and what he's done for us, we will find the faith to overcome our fears. Because that brings us to the good news, to the third person in Mark's gospel. The one who did not fail. The only one who doesn't fail in the moment of testing. The one who overcomes fear. The Lord Jesus himself. In 1 Timothy, Paul says about the Lord Jesus, he made the good confession. In the book of Revelation, he's called the true and faithful witness. That kind of gets you to the heart of what Mark wants you to know about Jesus. Every gospel, it tells us something slightly different, like different camera angles on the Lord Jesus, all revealing something new about him. And in Mark, we see Jesus is the true and faithful witness. This key question, who is Jesus? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He is the Christ. He is the King. He is the Lord. Revealed to have great power. But the unexpected twist is he's not going to be a king the way everyone expects. But he's come to be a servant, to faithfully do God's will, come to give up his life to save us from sin. Jesus himself says in chapter 10 and verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What's he come to do? He's going to be faithful to this mission of service and to lay down his life. He's a king who will suffer and die for his people. But Jesus too is afraid. He goes through that moment of trial and of testing. Just like Peter and Mark and they fail. The Son of God has a fully human body and soul. And so he feels fear, just like any one of us. Fear of death, fear of suffering, fear of the cross he was being called to. And when he comes face to face with that test, we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's battling, and it's the last night of his life. And he's praying passionately that it might pass him by. But unlike Peter, unlike Mark, unlike every single one of us, he does not fail. And he prays, yet Father, your will be done. And then as you heard in the scripture reading, he's brought before the council. And did you notice that recording of him at the council is deliberately set on either side with the story of Peter failing. You're meant to see the contrast that like Peter, we all fail in our faith. But Jesus there, in that moment of trial, he does not flinch, but he testifies and says, I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, and you shall see me seated at the right hand of God and riding on the clouds of heaven. You see, he gives the faithful confession and witness to the truth, even though it will cost him his life. He's the only one who is faithful and overcomes fear. But in doing so, he redeems us all, because he is atoning for our sins and our failures. He's paying the price for them and sets us free. And it's therefore on the cross he shows us what it really means that he is the Christ, the faithful one who saves us. We're saved by his faithfulness. He's the true righteous one. So that even there, as he's upon the cross, God gives a revelation to a Roman centurion and he declares, surely this man was the Son of God. You see, the really good news that Mark wants you to hear is that when you and I fail as Christians, which we do so often, Jesus did not fail. And he has provided in his death the forgiveness and the righteousness that we so desperately need. And so his death sets us free from fear. We don't have to fear the world or its power. We don't have to fear even death. We don't have to fear condemnation, because he takes that away for us at the cross. He gives us his example, but he also gives us power, new life and forgiveness. So I hope that you will come in a few weeks' time to Mark's gospel and hear this good news, the gospel for Christian failures. But much more than that, this morning, if you're sitting here thinking, I've failed Christ, I'm not the Christian I should be, remember Mark and Peter, how they were redeemed, how they were transformed, because they received what Jesus did for them on the cross. So come on, come again, pick up your cross and follow him. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the faithful one. The one who was faithful even unto death. That you trusted the Lord your Father to raise you and to vindicate you. And you gloriously were in the resurrection. But in the great moment of trial, you prayed, Father, your will be done. Lord, we are sorry for all the many ways we fail as your disciples. But we thank you for being so gracious and patient with us and for bearing our sins upon the cross. And Lord, our only hope and trust is in you. We pray, Lord, and ask that you would give us fresh strength and power to carry our crosses and to be faithful to the glory of your name. Amen.